Turning now to the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43 and verse 25. The book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. The subject, very simply, is everyone has an invisible burden, without exception. And this is the greatest problem of human beings, the heaviest burden of all. All human burdens, heavy as they may be, pass by. Sickness, injury, even death. All these things visit, all these things have for most only a certain duration. But there's a problem which lasts and which you take into eternity with you. And it is the problem of the burden of sin, of guilt. What is the difference between sin and guilt? Sin is the act, and guilt is the stain, the record that is left behind. Sin is the deed, guilt the record of that sin. And that is the greatest burden. In this verse, it's interesting because it is as if the record of sin is a great scroll. The illustration is implicit. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions, rubs them out, rubs out the record. So the picture in mind is a great scroll with all sin recorded, every deed. What a massive record that must be for everyone, for breach of God's law, for sins against God, for sins against fellow human beings. Not only acts and deeds, but that constantly running program of sin, the state of heart. It's not just that human beings lie, is that they are by state liars. It's not only that we do proud things, it's that the state and condition that we're in is that of proud people. We are proud. So it's not just the deeds, it's the continuous running record of a state or condition of sin. It has been said that if you committed a sin once a minute during your waking hours throughout your adult life, you would have a record on this scroll of some 30 million sins. But when you consider that we are in a state of sin, rebellion against God and selfishness or whatever, name them all, and breach of the commandments, and we're in this condition all the time, it'll be far, far more than 30 million. There is an intolerable, unthinkable record of guilt, the stain of guilt carried by every human being. They're called in this particular verse transgressions. I, even I, am he that blotteth out my transgressions. And the word comes from a verb to break away. So they're acts of breaking away from the living God. Every sin, every lie, every tantrum, whatever it is, every selfish thought is a breaking away, a conscious, willful breaking away from the standards of God, a turning the back on him, giving him no recognition, no prayer, no thanksgiving, no commitment of our lives, no service to him. The sins against God come before the sins against fellow human beings, and they are so great and so numerous. No respect for him, no listening to his word or to his standards, no obedience to him. All these sins are breaches, turning back, walking out on him. And they are willful. And that is what the word means. But God forgives transgressions. And this is the most astonishing message that we have to consider. So it's willful, conscious rebellion that leads to this enormous, horrific record of guilt. Sin is the offence, guilt is the stain which is left on the record. Guilt is a barrier between us and God. It is higher than any mountain. Between us and God there is the highest imaginable mountain peak, and it prevents us from being in touch with him, from having his favour and his kindness and his goodness. The record of guilt is worse, larger than the widest ocean. You stand on one shore, and over the horizon, hundreds of miles away, is that mighty ocean between you and God. And he will not deal with you, and he will not bless you, and you cannot reach out to him because of the record of guilt, the hideous stain on that record. It's like a forest fire. Any number of analogies will do. It's impenetrable, it's fearsome. The flames are so high, the heat so intense, you cannot pass through it. And the record of guilt, our guilt, before a holy, perfect, just God, means we cannot have to do with him, and he will not have anything to do with us. The record of guilt is most of the time hidden from us. Sometimes conscience speaks, but most of it is hidden from us. It's not a good illustration, but it's like a bank account. And let us suppose somebody is heavily overdrawn and they owe an amount they cannot possibly pay, but they don't think about it. And they've lost the account. And they don't log on or have a look at it. It's out of sight, it's out of mind. Doesn't matter, it's there. It's got to be faced. It's got to be dealt with one day. And the record of sin is like that. We may not feel great sinners, but the record of sin is on the account, and one day it has to be faced. There are all kinds of things which will cause us to be unaware of the record of guilt. Why, brazen, ongoing sin. It's like a stain. You have a marker pen. You accidentally leave it on a shirt or blouse or something like that, capless, and it leaks steadily into it, and it makes an enormous stain. Well, there's really only one way to get rid of that stain, and that's somehow to spill something even worse on it, so that you blot it out. And that's what we do. We sin, but because we go on, worse and worse and worse sins, we lose touch with any consciousness of the sins in the past. So we're unaware of the scale of our record before a holy God. And then sometimes we justify our sin and we excuse it to ourselves. And sometimes we disown it by changing our values. I've done so much against other people, against God. I cannot face up to all this, so I'll change my values. I'll go along with those who say that conscience and sin and standards, these are just an invention of the Victorians, or something like that. They're just an imposition. There's no reason why I shouldn't do just exactly what I want to do in life, as long as I don't hurt anybody particularly. So I'll adopt the standards of the atheist and the new morality, which is no morality. And by adopting that, I will lighten my consciousness of any record of guilt. That's a method that many people adopt to get rid of any pain or any stain. Then others have another technique. They look at worse people. That's very handy. Pick up the newspaper, read about a mass murderer, assume horror, makes you feel better. Look at people who are worse. Criticize people who are worse. You know some, I'm sure. You have to deal with some in business life. Cheats and scoundrels. Maybe sadly even in your own family. There's somebody who's absolutely awful. Makes you feel better. Takes your mind and your sight off your own record of guilt. And these are the tricks we play, so that we don't feel bad. So that we can forget about our record before a holy God. But the record's always there. And much of us, it is still inside us. And it unsettles and agitates us. Many people think that's where a lot of human temper tantrums and an unsettled, unhappy condition comes from. The grumbling conscience, the record of sin within, making us feel uncomfortable. It's not actually naming the sins, but it's there, like a terrible stomachache somehow, emotionally, inside us, causing all sorts of trouble. And we harden ourselves so that we don't care about misdeeds and callousness and selfishness and unkindness anymore. And we turn against God. He's the enemy. We cannot deal with these things. We do not want to humble ourselves and seek his forgiveness. So we'll harden ourselves against him. And nevertheless, that inward, internal record of guilt, it upends us, it upsets us, and it makes death terrible. It's where the fear of death comes from, the realization that we're far away from God and we're not reconciled with him. But let's look at this verse. It teaches us tremendous things. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. Let's take those words. I, even I, says God. Why does he emphasize this? Only God can forgive. And we must understand that. If I do something terrible against another person, that person can forgive me on earth, but I am not forgiven in heaven. A fellow human being can forgive me on earth, but the record will still stand against me in heaven that I did that thing. Only God can forgive sin eternally and wash away the guilt of sin. He is the offended one, ultimately. We must understand that a holy God is deeply offended by every human sin. And we have to make our peace with him. He only has the judicial right, ultimately, to forgive us. It's nice to have the forgiveness of people on earth, but it's vital to have the forgiveness of God. Much more important, in a way. And only God can forgive, because only God can pay the punishment for our sin. Our sin has created a problem. God is perfect and infinitely just and holy. Sin cannot just disappear. It must be cancelled by punishment. That's the great moral principle of God's universe. Every sin must be punished. Only God can forgive, because only God has a plan of salvation under which he has taken the punishment of those who forgive, who seek his forgiveness. Christ has come from heaven. He is God, and he has become man. And as God-man, he suffered in our place and taken the punishment of eternal punishment for all those who seek him and believe in him and trust in him. And so these words are very vital. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. None of God's representatives can forgive. I cannot forgive you on his behalf. You can go to another church where the minister or the pastor may call himself a priest, but that doesn't mean he can forgive on God's behalf. Only God can forgive your sin. You go to him. You repent before him. If I took confessions and I invited you to come to the vestry and confess your sin, and I claimed I could forgive you on God's behalf, well, I couldn't do that. I have no power to do that. And for one thing, I don't know how sincere you are. You may say, ask God to forgive me my sin, but you may not mean it. Or you may not mean it deeply enough. Or you may not be turning your life to him. You can fool me, you cannot fool God. You must go to him for the forgiveness of sin. You must go to him in prayer. Tell him you believe in Christ Jesus and what he's done. Yield your life to him. Ask him to forgive you. And if you're genuine, and he reads the heart perfectly. He will forgive you, and he'll change your life, and he'll bless you, and he'll come to you, and you'll be his, and you'll be his child. But that's his word. Only he can forgive sin. Only he can blot it out. Only Christ has come to earth and gone to Calvary's cross and suffered and died there for needy sinners. Only he is a mediator. Only he has died an atoning death for those who repent. So here is the text. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy sin. Only God. Some people think grief can purge away sin. Oh, I suffered for it. Somebody may say, I cheated on my wife, and our marriage broke up, and it plunged me into a life of misery and unhappiness, and nothing went right after that. I did the wrong thing by her, but I suffered, and therefore, somehow the debt is paid. It isn't. By no means. You sin, your grief cannot purge it away. They put you in prison for your sin. You say, I've paid my debt to society. You haven't paid your debt to God. Your sin is unforgiven. There's a worse suffering still to come. I, only I, says God. Sin doesn't just disappear. It has to be atoned for by the death of Christ. It has to be repented of. Some people think that the burden of sin and the guilt will go away if you just follow some distracting thing. Drink heavily. Indulge in drugs. Do something. Get yourself happy. Forget about what you've done. No. The sin is still there on the account. And you've got to face it one day. And it may send you into everlasting torment if you don't come to God to purge it away. And that is why God says, I, even I, that is his way of saying, I alone am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Blotteth out. The Hebrew word means rub out. It's a verb that means rub something out very, very hard. The guilt of sin, the stain, is so deep. It's a very hard thing to get it out, even for God. I have mentioned Christ came from glory, entered into a human body, suffered and died in indescribable agony, took the punishment of the sin due to every individual. Oh, I can turn just momentarily to Isaiah chapter 53, where there are these remarkable words. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. 700 years before Christ went to Calvary's cross, here's what the prophet says who describes it. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, listen to this, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And in the next verse, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. Do you know what those words mean? As Christ suffered and died on Calvary's cross, he could see in his mind's eye, and he knew every single soul in the history of the world for whom he atoned, whose burden of guilt he bore away, whose punishment he suffered. In mighty love, in amazing love, he humbled himself, went to Calvary, called upon his Father to punish him instead of us, and took our sin, and he knew every single one for whom he died. We cannot take that in, but he was not only man, he was God. And he could see everybody who would repent, everybody who would come to him, and he loved them so greatly, he took their sin on their behalf. What an act of love. These are amazing words. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions, rebellions, breaches, willful turnings away for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Extraordinary words. In life, the record stays. you've got a criminal record, you'll always have a criminal record. I don't mean to say that unkindly, but it'll always be there. If you've got endorsements on your driving license, they'll stay. For as long as the law decrees, they'll stay. You can't phone somebody up and say, please take that off my record, I'm in danger of losing my license. Too bad. In life, the record stays. If you've defaulted on some payment and some credit record agency has a record of that, that stays on your record and stands against you. If you've offended people deeply, they may hold it against you for years. Nations very often hold things against other nations for centuries. There's been a battle way back in the 18th century. Perhaps not so far away, perhaps during the course of World War II or World War I, and some treachery took place, and some territory was taken. And you know, at national level, that can still be held against that one-time oppression, even though those people are dead and gone in the past. Offences live on in life. But here's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Your offences against God, and all you've done against Him, and you haven't loved Him, and you haven't worshipped Him, and you haven't thanked Him, and you haven't served Him, and all your offences against other people, here's what can happen to them in heaven. I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. That's an extraordinary thing for God to say. God, who knows everything that has ever happened and everything that ever will happen. He knows all the details unseen by us, and He knows everything that He knows from eternity to eternity all the time. In any split second, God has in His mind everything that can be known beyond our comprehension, because He is God. But He chooses, in His divine power, not to look upon our sin. It's lost, as the old saying goes, in the sea of God's eternal forgetfulness. And He deals with us as though we've never sinned, and He never holds it against us. What an amazing thing. That doesn't happen in life. It happens with God. So kind is His forgiveness, so complete. And when we sincerely confess our sins, God forgives sins we don't even remember. He forgives it all, and the record is clean, and we can stand before Him. In theology, it's called the doctrine of justification. Justification by faith. Justification means this: that God deals with repentant sinners as though they had never sinned because of what Christ has done for them. And more, He deals with repentant sinners not only as though they had never sinned, but as though they had lived perfect and righteous lives and deserved the blessings of eternal glory. That's the mercy and the kindness of God. All of our time, just to tell you of something else here in this extraordinary verse. I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. Yes, it's for our sake. It's for your sake that God will forgive you and forgive you completely. But it's for His sake, most of all. Can we understand that? God is so full of compassion and kindness and mercy, though He must judge us if we never repent and never turn to Him and never trust in Christ. So great is His mercy. Can I put it reverently in human terms? God cannot bear the thought of billions of people perishing eternally. And because He cannot bear the thought, in His great love and His mercy and kindness, for His own sake as well as for ours, Christ came into the world to take the punishment on behalf of all those who need him and who repent of their sin. He forgives sin for his sake, because his pity is so great, he cannot bear that everyone should be lost and punished eternally. God pities you, each one. You may be young, you may be old. You may be sitting in the pew with your ears shut, finding this all very trying, and not very interested at all. So far from God, you don't care. And yet God's love is so great, he pities you. And he's done these things for our sakes. And that's what he says in this amazing verse. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions, willful breaches, for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. One last word. Thy transgressions. Thy transgressions. Thy is singular. Of course it's addressed to a nation. God says to the nation of Israel, I have blotted out your transgressions. If you repent, if you come, they are blotted out. He says the same to us individually. Here's how it works. I have blotted out your transgressions. When you come to God, don't think of other people's transgressions. Don't think of what other people have done. Don't say, we are all sinners. And that man over there is a conspicuous sinner. And that woman over there did terrible things. It's your transgressions that should summon your attention. And you go to God and you repent for your very own transgressions. That's what God wants. That's why he says, I am he that blotteth out thy singular transgressions. I am the one, I say to God. I am that sinner described in the Bible. I am that offender with that terrible record. I did these awful things. I've done them continually through my life. I have no excuse, Lord. I've made excuses to myself, but I have no excuse. I said those lies. I am the selfish one. I rejected my God. I am the foolish one and the wicked one. Look at verse 22 down here. He tells us what we should be repenting of. Thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me. I am that prayerless one, say to God. I am the one who despised thee. I am the one who has never given any thanks. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, and so on. And God will forgive you. If you mean it with all your heart, it's your biggest burden. It'll condemn you forever. You must repent of your sin, and then you will know all the kindness of God, and he will come and he will help you. I am the one who blots out, rubs out altogether thy transgressions. It's a costly work for God. Rub out the record on the scroll. It's a hard thing to do. Infinitely harder for Christ, who was the Son of God, perfect and holy, equal with the Father, to come down into this world and to suffer such humiliation because of his love for us. It's the hardest thing imaginable to take all our sin compressed hideously into the space of 6 hours on Calvary's cross. I cannot even begin to put it across to you, dear friends, what Christ has done, the price that he's paid. Come to him, how you need him. This is your greatest burden. Hand over your life to him. Ask him to cleanse away your sin. Believe in Calvary. Believe in the promise of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you believe in him with all your heart, you have everlasting life. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. Learn those precious words. They are your warrant card to enter in to the kingdom of God. Will he receive me? Will he forgive me? Will he bless me? Will he make me his child? He's done it for my friend. Will he do it for me? Yes, you look at John chapter 3, verse 16, and there is the promise of God. If you only believe in Christ with all your heart and repent of your sin, you are in, friends, in through the door, into the kingdom of God, and he will change your life and make you new. Other verses we could look at, but I must stop there. That's enough for us. This is a wonderful verse, a wonderful promise. If necessary, learn it for yourself. Chapter 43, verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. And one day you will pass from this life into eternity. And if you're in Christ and you're forgiven by him, you'll be gripped not by fear, but by wonderful anticipation and happiness and joy. And will you be terrified that God may condemn you? No, because he's promised through Christ he will receive you, and you'll be his, and you'll be at peace eternally with him. Let's pray. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt summon our minds and compel us, O Lord, every one of us, to give such attention to this divine promise. O Lord, make these things so important to us. May none of us be among those who are foolish, those who live far from thee, those who are careless, those who spurn thee. O Lord, we pray thou wilt draw us near and help each one and bring us to Christ. We ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen.